Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, be with us today. Father, you tell us that this book is more than just recorded history. It is more than just the thoughts of men. But it is truly a message from you. And Lord, we take that seriously. As we take this time to read and to study and to think and to pray about the things that you've shared with us. Lord, I just ask that you would open each heart today. That you would speak to us in that marvelous way that you do. Lord, share with us the things you want us to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the remaining verses in chapter 4 are going to highlight for us a day in the life. A day in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a long day for him. We'll try to make the study short, but the day for him was a long, long day. I mean, you think you have demanding days, and you think your job requires a lot of you. Wait until you see what Jesus has in front of him. I mean, when was the last time you were asked by your employer to give sight to the blind? Or to cure somebody of an incurable disease? I mean, that's job pressure. You know what I mean? And that's what Jesus has on his plate on this day. This day is recorded in Matthew and Mark. And so it seems that the Holy Spirit has something very special for us in this chapter, in these verses. It's going to start with a public miracle that takes place in a synagogue. It's going to move from there to a very private time in a home, but a miracle again. And then Jesus moves on to public ministry on the street. And finally, in a time of prayer. It's a jam-packed day, and it is jam-packed with personal applications for each of us. Well, verse 31, where we begin today, it says, "Then he," and this is Jesus, "went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, because his message had authority." Last week, Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and we saw how he was rejected by those who were closest to him. And so he goes to Capernaum. Capernaum becomes his base of operations during his public ministry. It was where he worked out of most often. Capernaum is just on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you're familiar with that area. And you can visit it today. Nobody lives there today. It's a ruin and an archaeological dig site. But you can go and you can see the places of this small town. In this dig site, there are the remains of a 3rd century synagogue that are still there for the most part. There are a couple of walls there and some columns and some seating area that you can see. But what's interesting is that the foundation and the floor is made up of a completely different material. It's a black basalt. And it is very likely that is the floor, that is the very foundation that Jesus walked on when he was here on this earth some 2,000 years ago. Today it is a ruin, but back then, in the first century, it was a bustling city. It was a major road that went through this city from Babylon down through Damascus, through Capernaum to Jerusalem, and then on down to Egypt. It was a major, major commercial thoroughfare. There was another road that went from Capernaum over to the coast near Tyre, where ships would take this cargo to Rome and to Greece. And so there was a lot of activity there, a great commercial center. There was a Roman tax office in Capernaum because of all of this commerce that went through there. And Matthew was the one who was in charge of that office. Our friend, the gospel writer, he worked there. Stories about Jesus, though, were beginning to spread. Again, you know, no email, no SMS, no Twitter. It's all by word of mouth. And his notoriety is growing rapidly. It's interesting to me that Jesus would choose Capernaum as the base of his operation, though. It was predominantly a Jewish city, for sure. It was in the land that God gave to the Jews. But in this northern region, the people in Jerusalem, the very religious Jews, they called this Galilee of the Gentiles. They kind of looked down on it with disdain because of the strong effect that the Gentiles had on the culture up there. And so interestingly, Jesus chooses a road, or a place rather, that is at the crossroads of traditional, not necessarily biblical, but traditional Judaism and Gentile paganism. And that's where he sets up camp. He sets up camp there because he came for all people. Not just for the Jews, but for people of all nations. And on the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue. He's there in church. And what it indicates here is that he had been there for multiple Sabbaths. He'd been there week after week after week. You know, in the Christian tradition, we do not observe the Sabbath. That is an Old Testament Jewish tradition. Under the Sabbath laws, you had to work 6 days a week. You only had one day off. Anybody want to sign up for that? I think we like our five-day work weeks. Keeping Sabbath is much more stringent. It's much more difficult than most people understand. There are some today who try to incorporate Old Testament practices into New Testament teachings, but by and large, those things only tend to complicate. They can tend to complicate what the New Testament teaches. It says here that they were shocked. They were shocked because of Jesus' authority. When he was teaching in the synagogue, they were just amazed at the authority in which he spoke. Even the Jewish writers of that day said that in the synagogues, in the synagogue messages, that they were as dry as dirt. That's what they said about their own services. Teachers would get up and read a passage. And then they would quote from, well, this is what Rabbi X says, and this is what Rabbi Y says, and this is what Rabbi Z says, and then at the end, I imagine they kind of shrug and go, oy vey. You know, it was not terribly exciting. There was no music, none at all. It was just a guy would get up and talk, and then they would quote one rabbi after another. It was very, very dry, and there was no authority there. Because they were always quoting somebody else. You know, these are the ideas that are out there. But Jesus comes in and he says to them, you know, you have heard from the teachers of old that this is what you were supposed to do, but I tell you this. I tell you this is how it's supposed to be. There was an authority in his voice because he was speaking from the Spirit of God that was in him. He said, this is the way it is. There was no questioning, there was no wondering, there was no quoting this guy or that. He said, this is how it is. So people are used to these dry as dirt services. Praying, I'm sure, that they wouldn't fall asleep and start to snore in the middle of the service. You know, that's always really embarrassing. You ever had somebody do that or seen that happen? That's not good. But they would go into these terribly dry services, and now the Son of God is there speaking to them with power and with authority, and their minds are blown. In Nazareth, he told them, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He had power and he had authority like they had never seen before. Guys, the thing that we need to understand is that we have that same authority. We have that same word. We have the same Spirit living in us. We can speak with the same authority that Jesus spoke from, because he speaks from the Word of God. We shouldn't ever back down or back away from what Scripture teaches us and what it tells us. Well, he moves from speaking with authority to a demonstration of the power that he has through the cleansing of a man who is demon-possessed. Verse 33, it says, "In the synagogue there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice." I think Luke is just trying to emphasize the fact that I don't know that I've ever seen a clean demonic spirit, you know, but he says this unclean demonic spirit, and this guy cries out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." This day has gone from interesting to really interesting. Very strange, wild stuff taking place here. Jesus is there, and they are amazed at the words that he's saying, amazed at the authority that he has, and now he casts out a demon in the middle of the service. And I'm sure that Jesus knew this guy was there. He wasn't surprised that this guy stood up and began to scream out, to cry out. Jesus isn't freaked out by what takes place here. Interesting to me that he lets him say something. He lets him say, "You are the Holy One of God," but then Jesus shuts him up. Says, "Be quiet," and casts him out. Peter is there in this synagogue. Andrew is there. James and John are all there. Early part of the ministry, and they have to be going, "Wow, who is this guy? The demons are talking about him, calling him the Holy One of God." This had to have struck a chord with them. Spirit screams out in a loud voice. I guess that's opposed to screaming out in a quiet voice. I don't know. But just imagine this. In the middle of a service, you know, and it's very orderly and it's very quiet and it's very respectful. These guys are hanging on every word that Jesus says, and then this guy stands up and starts screaming, you know, and I'm not going to do my impersonation of a demonic voice for you this morning. You've all seen the movies, you know what they sound like, you know, the head spinning, spitting pea soup and all of that. Right in the middle of the service. Man. And all Jesus says is, "Be quiet and come out of him." There's no dialogue. There's no in-depth discussion with this guy, with this spirit. Jesus says, "Come out and get out. Shut up and go away." He doesn't bind him. He doesn't kick him in the teeth. He doesn't do any of those kinds of things. He just says, "Come out and go." And throwing him to the ground before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. And they were all struck with amazement and kept saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power." And they come out. And the news about him began to go out to every place in the vicinity. What is this message? The word that is used there, that Luke uses, is the Greek word logos. And most of you will know what that is. It's translated most often word. You know, what is this word? What is the message? What is this guy saying to us? And how is it that he has this power to just speak and the demons leave? They're amazed at the fact that he can cast out this demon, but it's more than just that. They're amazed at the ease with which he does this. They were very much accustomed to demonic possession and people who would cast out demons. This was something that was common in that culture. There were actually men who were trained professionals in this in the Jewish tradition, and they would go and cast out demons in different places. But they used a set of rituals that were developed during the time of Solomon and had been used for hundreds of years. There were elaborate rituals with all kinds of, you know, smoke and mirrors and all these things to cast these demons out. And so when Jesus just says, "Shut up and get out," and the demon is gone, they're amazed because they've never seen anything like this. His fame continues to spread. It's interesting that Luke uses a different word here than the word that he used at the beginning of chapter 4. At the beginning of chapter 4, it was like his fame was like a rumor, almost a whisper as it began. But now he's saying that his fame is beginning to rumble. It is beginning to echo. It is a loud noise, and everyone is hearing it. Verse 38, he's going to move to a private setting. He's going to move to Peter's house. Verse 38 says, after he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. And Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. And so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Another amazing, amazing story. Jesus cares about what goes on in the church, what goes on in the synagogue, but he also cares about what happens in the home. He goes to the home and performs this miracle. We see Peter here, interesting, married, family man, has a fishing business there in Capernaum. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that even late in his life, Peter's wife was with him, that she went with him on his missionary journeys as he traveled from place to place. In fact, church tradition tells us that when Peter was martyred, when he was crucified in Rome, that his wife was there with him and that she was crucified before he was. Luke says that Jesus stands over her. This was a term that described the way a doctor would stand over a patient. Luke, of course, being a doctor, would understand this. But that's where the medical analogy ends. It says that Jesus rebuked the fever. Now, this is interesting. He just speaks to the fever. It's like the fever had little ears and little legs, and Jesus rebukes it, and it walks away. It slithers off someplace. Amazing. Jesus does this for us. When things are not going well. You know, Mark tells us that Jesus took her by the hand and helped her up. I imagine Jesus looking her in the eyes and smiling to her as he helps her up off this bed. And Jesus will do that for you and for me. When we're tired, when we're at the end of the road, when we are at the end of ourselves, he will reach down and he will take our hands and he will lift us up. He will strengthen us. And it says she got up immediately and began to serve them. No rehab, no recuperation here. It's just instantaneous. There is power as Jesus looks at her and touches her and lifts her. There is instantaneous power. Her strength returns. She didn't have to get over it. She just got up. I wonder what she made. What did she make? Pizza? Did she, you know, what kind of food would she make? What would you make if you knew Jesus was coming to your house? What would you cook? Ladies, I want you to notice something. Notice that Peter's mother-in-law is not stressed out here. She's just not looking at Peter and saying, "What have you done bringing all these guys to my house? You didn't call. You didn't give me an advance warning. Don't you know I need to clean things up? I need to..." Peggy's not here. I'm going to tell you a story. When we were first married... We would have people over every so often. And after about the third time, I said, "You know what? We're never doing this again." Because she would go into this panic clean mode, you know, the day of the party where, you know, getting out toothbrushes and cleaning all the corners. And I'm going, "What are we doing? You know, you're afraid to let people know how we live? Why are we going through all of this stuff?" And, you know, that's just the way that she's wired, and that's okay. This lady's not panicked about what condition the house is in. You know, Jesus doesn't care what condition the house is in. I'm sure that when he was with his guys, he didn't ever say, you know, let's go to Andrew's house because his wife, man, she's a great cook. The thing that Jesus cares about is fellowship. It's not the cleanliness of the house. It's not the quality of the food. But it is the warmth of the hearts. He is looking to interact with souls, with human beings. And that's what he wants. Verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had been sick, who had anyone sick with various diseases, brought them to him. And as he laid his hands on each one of them, he would heal them. Now, again, same day. This is the same day. He's been in the church service in the morning, teaching that day. He went to Peter's house in the afternoon for a meal, healed again. Now it's sunset. It's dinner time. And people are beginning to come to him. Matthew tells us that he healed every single one of them. All of them. Sick, demon-possessed. They were all made whole. What a scene this must have been. I mean, just imagine yourself in Peter's house and the whole city shows up in your front yard. I mean, was Mrs. Peter out there trying to keep the kids out of the flower box and you know, and all of, yeah. What a crowd this was. Lepers and blind and lame. They're all coming. Almost a circus atmosphere. And Jesus is right out there in the middle of it. Jesus was not afraid to touch or to minister to anyone. You know, we get into situations sometimes where we are around people that we kind of want to keep at arm's length. You know, don't want to get too close to that person. And well, Jesus was never like that. We may see people with tattoos or piercings or, you know, the hair that does this, the rooster thing, you know, with purple hair, and we just kind of go, whew, keep that guy over there, not want to get too close. Never see that with Jesus. He's reaching out to everyone, touching everyone, healing everyone. He helped all of them. Imagine going with Jesus into the hospital in Landstuhl and just going from room to room to room and watching him lay his hand on somebody, they get up out of their bed and go. Go to the next room, lay the hand here, they get up and they go. They go through that entire building and empty it out. That's what he did in Capernaum. Every single person in that city was made whole, was made well. Amazing. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with these demonic spirits. He wasn't going to let them be the one to testify about him, because he didn't want that connection. He didn't want to be connected with them. And when it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. At the end of a very long day, Jesus goes out to pray. Boy, what a rebuke for me. You know, I'm at the end of this service, and whoever or group usually will go out to eat after this, and then after that, I'm on the couch at home, you know. It's nap time for me. I'm worn out after one service. Jesus has been doing this all day long, and at the end of the day, at the end of all of this stuff, the place that he's going to is to pray, to spend time with his Father. I'm just amazed by this. Jesus healed and he fed, and he cast out demons during his ministry. But guys, what he really came to do was to preach and to teach. It says, but the crowds were searching for him. And they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. To the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he leaves Capernaum and he goes and he visits all of the surrounding towns to talk to them. Yeah, he did heal people. He fed people. He gave sight to the blind. All of these things. But guys, that was not the primary thing that he came for. The thing that he talks about most often is proclaiming the good news. It is this message that he has to bring. And guys, it's the same message that you and I have. The same message that he gave us. When he ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples. Go and proclaim the good news. We have such an amazing story, such an amazing message to share with people. And such a simple task. That's it. It doesn't need to be from behind a podium. It doesn't need to be anything spectacular, just one-on-one. Are you sharing this with the people that you interact with, the people that you know? That's what we're called to do. It's not that hard. Enos, why don't you come up and close us? But I hope that you'll think today about the fact that we have been given authority. Jesus spoke with a certain authority that was given to him, and he has given that same authority to you and me. To speak the truth as outlined for us in Scripture, the truth of the good news that there is hope in Christ, that sin no longer has to separate us from God, that we are forgiven. That our sins are forgiven, that by His sacrifice, by His death on the cross, we can know God personally. And that God wants to know us. That amazes me. Unbelievable. That the God of the universe would care enough about you and me to send His Son to die so that we could know Him and be with Him in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain, even though it was a little disruptive at one point. But Father, all your gifts are good and perfect and perfectly timed. Father, let this lesson seep into us. Let it pour over us. Father, let it give us new vision for what you have set before us, what you call us to. Help us to set aside the things of this world and the things that we can get caught up in and try to chase after. Lord, just speak to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.